Let's go ahead and pray and just ask for God's blessing on this time. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to meet us here. Lord, that you truly do speak to your people. And I ask you, Father, that you would help me today to say all that you would have me to and only that. And Father, that you accomplish in us what you desire for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the week of Jesus' Passion. The word passion is used in the King James Version in Acts 1 and 3 to refer to his suffering. I guess most people are kind of familiar with the 16th century English usage of the word passion because of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It's all about his suffering and what he did for us. It began with him being betrayed by a friend, then falsely accused and beaten. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails that tore the flesh from his back. He had a crown of thorns pressed down upon his head. They drove the nails through his hands and feet, and they crucified him the most painful way for someone to die. Jesus went through all of that physical pain. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took upon himself all of our sin, all of our iniquity. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. The one who had no shame, who had no guilt, took all of our shame and guilt upon himself. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. You see, Jesus' agony and torture was not just a physical thing, but it was also something that tortured his righteous soul. It was also that spotless, perfect Lamb of God taking upon him the shame, the sin of the whole world. Why would he do such a thing? Because he loves us so much. Oh, that is a passionate love. That's not a comfortable kind of love. No, that's an all-out passionate love. We use that word passion today in talking about a compelling emotion or conviction, intense emotional drive or excitement. It is ardent affection. And certainly, we are his passion. He is passionate about people. And I want to challenge you this morning to be passionate about the Lord. You know, you can go on Amazon and you can search for books, a passion for. You enter that search and you'll find hundreds of books. There's a book called A Passion for Birds. There's a book called A Passion for Books, and A Passion for Cactus, A Passion for Chocolate. I know some of you think, well, you want to go order that one. Anyway, A Passion for Fashion, for Fishing, for Flying, for Gardening, for Golf, for Hunting. There's even a book called A Passion for Mushrooms, Passion for Needlepoint, for Pasta, for Ponies. There's a book called A Passion for Potatoes. I'm telling you, people can be passionate about just about anything. Passion for roses, for shoes. I know somebody that's got that. There's even a book called A Passion for Steam. I have no idea what that's about. But the amazing thing in America is that you can be passionate about just about anything, and it's okay. It's like whatever floats your boat. As long as it's not about God. That's just not politically correct. You can be passionate about movies, passionate about sports. You can be passionate about politics. You can be passionate about food. Just don't be passionate about God. Anything except your faith, except your relationship with God. You can be passionate about music. You can go to a concert and you can clap and whoop and holler and lift your hands and light your lighter, and it's all good. You can go to a political rally, get all excited. You can go to a sporting event and cheer for your team until you're hoarse and have no voice left. I remember as a teenager doing that very thing at Friday night football games. And all of that's good. All of that is acceptable. But if you go to church and you start to be just a little bit passionate, I mean, you clap your hands or maybe you get excited and you shout a little bit or jump up and down or you lift your hands to God, well, you're just a fanatic. It's okay to be passionate about a ball, but not about God. And I want to tell you part of the problem here, it's not just the world. It's not just the lost. It's religious America. It's religious people that say, okay, it's cool to say you're born again and go to church some, but you need to keep it all in perspective. In fact, it always amazes me when somebody does get excited and on fire for God, there's always some well-meaning family member or friend who tells them, now you just need to keep things in perspective. You don't need this to take over your life. I want to tell you, Jesus wants to take over your life. He wants to be the King and Lord of your life. Passion. Why is that such a bad thing when it comes to God? Well, I suppose maybe it's because there's always some crazy people out there that do horrible things in the name of God. But I want you to know something. That's not passion for God. That's passion for religion. It's passion for pride and self and all kinds of other things, but it's not really about God. No, when we have passion for God, that's a good thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus said in Mark 12 and 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that you are, you're to love Him. Not this half-hearted love. No, passionate. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, that's how we are to love Him. He also tells us to seek Him with all our heart, not to be a casual seeker. See, that's kind of the cool, trendy thing in America today. You got the seeker-friendly churches. We're here for the casual seeker. That's not in the Bible. You don't find God with a casual seeking. You find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. Passionately. Jesus said that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. You know, that's the way it happens. It just kind of grows cold. They don't wake up one day and say, oh, you know, I don't really care about the Lord anymore. It just happens over time. The passion wanes. The fire dies down. Their love grows cold. They no longer love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. The psalmist got it right. In Psalm 42, 1 and 2, he says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My soul pants, thirsts for you. In Psalm 63, 1 through 5, he says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I have While I live, I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Is that the cry of your heart this morning? Is that the way that you feel about the Lord? Do you have that kind of passion this morning? I'm telling you, people are passionate about their goals. Sometimes they're passionate about a relationship, somebody of the opposite sex. You can be passionate about a job. You can be passionate about your career, passionate about a certain hobby. And, you know, a lot of those things can be good things in their proper perspective. But what are you most passionate about? You know, Jesus never settles for a middle-of-the-road relationship. Luke 14, 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, I don't ever hear preachers talking about this passage when they talk about come to Jesus. No, they got their own version of how you come to Jesus. But here's what Jesus said, if you come to me, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I don't know about you, but that sounds radical to me. Jesus is not telling us we can hate anybody. He is speaking of in comparison with our love for him. We have to be so passionate about him that in comparison, we hate those that are dearest to us. And I want you to know, that is not popular preaching. It's Jesus' words. It's Jesus preaching, by the way. I'm just repeating it. But his word is that if you love others more than him, if you're more passionate about your family than you are God, you can't come to Jesus. Recorded a little bit different way in Matthew 10, 37. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Father, mother, son, daughter, the people dearest to us. That our love for him has to be greater. That there is no comparison. I think it's a sad day in America, not because of the immorality in our country, not because Hollywood is so bad, not because our politicians have gone off the deep end. Listen, not because our culture has become so secular. No, it's a sad day in America because so much of the church has become so complacent, and the church has become comfortable, and church has become convenient. Where is the passion for Jesus? Being a Christian has become more about what I want and what I need instead of about what He wants and about His kingdom. Where's the passion, the devotion to say, here's my life, I lay it down. It's not my will, but your will. The world says, tone it down. C.S. Lewis said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. You see, Jesus, God in the flesh, died on the cross because He loved us so much. And if that is true, then He is worthy and deserving of every minute, every moment of the rest of our lives, of all that we could ever do, all we could ever give to Him, with all the passion and ardent emotion we could ever have. And if it is not true, then we should all just go home and live a self-centered life. There is no mediocrity with Christianity. It should be all or nothing. As Ken said last week, we need to be all in. But so many Christians seem to be caught in the middle somewhere. Not really on fire for God, but not really cold towards the Lord. There certainly are Christians that are all in, who hold nothing back, and they live for God 24/7. They love to come to church and worship. They're students of the Word. They pray every day. There isn't anything they wouldn't do for God. They are full on, full tilt, all the way. No compromise Christians. And then there are some who are, well, they're just cold towards the Lord. Maybe they believe in Him or maybe they don't, but they just don't want anything to do with the things of God. They're not interested in church and they're not interested in God's Word. They're not interested. They're cold. But the majority of American Christians today seem to live somewhere in between the two. They're neither hot nor cold. Jesus says in Revelation 3:15 and 16, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus, He says it pretty straight, doesn't He? I don't know how religious people today have made Jesus out to be some wishy-washy, mamby-pamby guy that skirted the issues. No, He hit them head on. And He hits this one head on this morning when He says, I would rather you either be hot or cold. Not lukewarm. Not lukewarm. Not riding the fence. Not just, you know, keeping it in perspective. He says, I know your works. You know, the Lord certainly knows our heart, and it's strange, though, how sometimes when people are doing wrong or not doing what they should be doing, they actually use that as some kind of a lame excuse. They say, well, God knows my heart. Even though I'm not doing what I should be doing, God knows my heart. Listen, He does know your heart, and He knows your works. And Jesus makes it very clear that not only do our words come out of the abundance of our heart, but the actions of our life come out of the abundance of our heart as well. And the things that are in the heart manifest in the works of our life. And so here He says it very plainly when He calls them lukewarm. He says, I know your works. In other words, their works testify that they are not hot. They're not on fire for God. They're not passionate about the Lord. They may be religious. They may go to church some, and they might pray some, and they might even read their Bible a little bit, but they're not on fire. He says, I know your works. They keep it comfortable. They go when it's convenient. They don't deny the Lord, but they don't talk about Him either. They stand and sing songs, but they're not really worshiping with all their heart and spirit and truth. They're more concerned about whether they like the music than whether God is pleased with their worship. Are you passionately in love with Jesus? You know, so many just drift away. They didn't necessarily decide to drift away, but they stopped praying as much. They stopped reading their Bible as much. They stopped going to church as much. And over time, they stopped hanging out with people that were passionate about the Lord. And they find themselves no longer on fire for God. In verse 17, Jesus says, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, when you are lukewarm, it is easy to think that you're just fine. He says, you don't know. It's easy for us to think that, oh, you know, I'm born again, I know the Lord, and, you know, I'm doing okay, I'm fine. We can think we're okay, but Jesus says we're not if we're lukewarm. In verse 18, he says, I counsel you. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't leave us as we are, but he has an answer. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now he says, buy from me, but you can't buy it with money. There's no penance you can do. You can't earn it by giving something or doing something, but rather by presenting yourself to truly, in all sincerity, from the heart, to present yourself to God. You see, he says, buy from me gold. True riches. There's a lot of people in this world that think that they don't need anything, but what they desperately need is an intimate relationship with God. I want you to know there is nobody richer than the person who walks and talks with the Lord, the person who truly knows Him intimately. Jesus spoke about a man who did well, and he said he's going to build bigger barns because his business was doing so well. But he said, this night your soul is required of you. And then he said, so is it with everyone who is not rich toward God. And I'm just telling you, we got to realize how much it really all comes down to this, a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are passionately in love with Him. He talked about white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He's speaking of a robe of righteousness and sanctification. So much of the church has settled for a life of compromise, not living a holy life. In fact, most of the time, the morality of the church seems to be just one step above the rest of the world. That's not what He's called us to. The world is not our standard. God's Word is our standard. And He's called us to a holy life. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And I don't want to shock you, but that's not in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. You see, if we're really on fire for God, then we don't want anything to do with the things of the world. We don't want to see how close we can get. No, we want to see how close we can get to God. And the last thing he talks about is that eye salve. Oh, how we need to have our eyes opened, first of all, so that we can see our own condition, but so we can see truth and so we can see him better. To open our eyes that we are not blind. You know, that's the problem with deception, is when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. How we need our eyes to be open. In verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I'm so glad that no matter where we are, what condition we are in, he loves us. And listen, if you join me this morning and saying, Lord, I'm not where I need to be. He loves you. He really loves you. And I believe that this passage, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is telling us that he loves us. He's doing this because he loves us. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I'm telling you, it's for our good. He wants to help us. He wants to show us how we can be on fire, how to restore that passion for God. He says, therefore, be zealous. Be passionate. Make up your mind you're going to be passionate about the Lord. Now, you know, sometimes people get fired up, they get passionate, they get excited because they went to a special service or they went to a conference or they went to a retreat or they went to youth camp. And I want you to know something, that's a wonderful thing. But your passion, your zeal for the Lord can't just be because something moved you emotionally. The Lord doesn't tell you to do things that you can't do. And when he says, therefore, be zealous, he's telling us to stir ourselves up, to decide that we're going to be passionate, to decide that middle of the road is not good enough, that we're going to be all in with Jesus. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We've talked about this not very long ago when we talked in the Kingdom series, but it needs to be said. Listen, the word repent, it's just kind of become a dirty word in religion today. We just don't like that word. We think, well, that just means stop doing bad things. You know, and I thought it was funny when my son was 2 years old, one of the first words that we taught him was repent. And I taught him to point his finger at people and say, repent. And he's still preaching. But I want you to understand the word repent means a radical change. It means to change directions. And you see, if we've been lukewarm, if we've been less than truly passionate for Jesus, it's time for change. That's the only way. You got to change. Now, Jesus said, I know your works. I want to tell you, if you're not going to be lukewarm, if you're going to be on fire for God, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change your works. You've been going to church when it was convenient. You're going to be on fire for God. You're going to have to decide, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're going to church. It is amazing to me how this attitude is happening right now in our generation, that it is no longer, we just don't need to go. You know, we don't need that. Jesus is here when we gather in his name. It's an exciting, powerful thing. And the presence of God is here in a special way when we celebrate him and worship him. I'm telling you, when you decide that you want to be on fire for God, you are zealous and repent. You will no longer think that the Word of God is just for the preacher to use on Sunday morning, but it'll become something that you read every day of your life. You see, if you're really zealous, passionate about the Lord, then you want to know him. You want to be close to him. You want to know more about him. And if you do, why would you not read his book where he tells you all about himself, all about his heart, his desires, and what he wants to do in this world? Why would you not read his book if you want to be passionate about the Lord? Hadn't been talking about the Lord? Oh, how we need to change. Be zealous and repent. Start telling other people. Start inviting people to church. Act like somebody that's on fire. See, be zealous and repent. And most of all, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." It's preached to sinners and lost people, but it's for them as well, but it was written to the church. It was written to the lukewarm. And here is the answer, that he wants a relationship with you. He wants an intimate relationship with you, but you have to open the door. He says, if any man hears my voice, I want you to know he is speaking, but are we willing to hear his voice? Are we willing to hear him calling to us? Maybe it's drowned out by the TV and the busyness of life, everything else that's going on, but I'm telling you, he is speaking. If you will hear his voice and open the door, he will come in and dine with you. And it is not speaking of a casual relationship here, but of something intimate, something very personal. That's what he wants with us. And if we're going to be passionate about the Lord, not just because we caught a little fire from somebody else at a special event. Are you hearing me? See, so you go to a special event, sometimes you get a little of their fire on you, and man, that feels good. I want you to know you can have some fire of your own when you spend time with Jesus. When you're with him, he is the source of fire. Amen. Our God is a consuming fire. The two disciples that walked along with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, later they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Oh, if you just spend time with him every day, welcome him into your life. Leave that door open, that there's always an open relationship, communication with Jesus, that you're always talking to him, letting him speak to you. Be passionate about the Lord. He deserves it.